Welcome to Franciscan University of Steubenville's Distance Education Program, a series of lectures bringing the classroom to you. For the next several weeks, this radio station, in cooperation with Franciscan University of Steubenville, will present a course on the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. Your professor, Father Giles Dimmock, a Dominican priest, has 29 years of teaching experience and is currently chairman of the theology department at Franciscan University of Steubenville. For more information on Franciscan University of Steubenville's distance education program, call 1-800-446-8336. Or, from outside of the United States, call 614-283-6517. And now, here's Father Giles Dimmock with this week's lecture on the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. In the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we go into the sacrament of penance. And so you ought to read that section in the Catechism, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. You'll notice what the Catechism does. It's kind of like what St. Thomas would do and the medieval theologians. That is, they go through names, you know, and each name teaches us something different. So the Catechism says that sometimes this sacrament is called conversion because it brings us back to God. Sometimes it's called the sacrament of penance because it reminds us that the steps by which we go back to God are conversion, penance, and satisfaction. We need to do satisfaction for our sins. Not because that's necessary for God to forgive us, but for us to some degree to, one, get these habits out of our system, two, the justice of God demands, even though he is merciful, demands that all traces of these sins be taken out of our lives before we come into the presence of God. So we're purged, either in this life, through penance, through some of the sufferings that come our way, or in the life hereafter. And that purging, purification, is called purgatory. And of course, this is the month of the holy souls in which we're praying for them. And they can pray for us. St. Thomas didn't think so, but the new catechism does. So we take the teaching over the church, even over our favorite theologian. Okay. Or sometimes called confession, because to receive the grace of this sacrament, confession of sins is necessary. Okay. Called the sacrament of pardon and forgiveness, because when the priest absolves us, all of our sins are forgiven, and we can be at peace. There's a wonderful little short story, if you ever get a chance to read it, by John Powers, a noted Catholic short story writer. It's called The Last Catholic in America. Very interesting little book. And he starts off describing that he was a little kid getting ready for his first communion. And he remembered a sin that he hadn't confessed. He had gone to confession, made his first confession. And he was just distraught. And so his parents understood what he was going through. So his father put him in the car, drove him down to the rectory. They went up the front porch, rang the bell. The pastor came out. The father explained the little kid's dilemma. And so the pastor took him into the front parlor and heard his confession of the sin he'd forgotten. And you wonder whether or not this is somewhat autobiographical. It probably is. But anyway, the little fellow, he said he just skipped across the front porch of the rectory. He just felt so clean. And then he describes how later on in adolescence, particularly going through changes in the body and sexual maturation, he confesses some sexual sins, and the priest doesn't seem too sympathetic, and so then he kind of stops going. And then when he gets to college, this isn't a part of his life anymore. But there's a very interesting thing that he says. but how sad never to feel free again. That's precisely the point. The sacrament of penance pardons our sin definitively so we can feel free, so we can be at peace. You ever noticed anything? It's an interesting phenomenon. Our Protestant brethren say, many of them, that they don't need the sacrament of penance because you can just pray to Jesus in your heart and Jesus will forgive your sins. Yeah. But the thing that's interesting is that their ministers keep preaching it over and over again, and that they keep on saying it over and over again. One wonders if the preacher doth not protest too much. I mean, if that's true, then why do people keep on telling themselves this? It's kind of, to some degree, it's kind of like whistling in the dark as you pass the cemetery, you know? So when you hear the words, I absolve you from all of your sins, and you know that that is Jesus Christ speaking to you, you know that no matter what fears the devil may try to get at you with, that your sins are forgiven. You have a whole new, fresh start, which we as human beings need. Finally, the sacrament of reconciliation, because it reconciles the sinner with God, and therefore, because of that, then the person is prepared to be reconciled with his brother. And the two go hand in hand. You can't really be reconciled with God if you have something against your brother, your sister. Yes, Kim?
Well, we go to confession, and after we confess our sins and everything, and we think of something that we forgot. Is that forgiven, or do we have to go back later?
It's forgiven. It was intended. We're not talking about deliberately hiding something, okay? But if just you just forgot it, it's forgiven. It was understood that you intended that. Should it be something of great moment that is bothering you, then it wouldn't hurt to mention that again the next time you go. But there's no need to rush right back. Okay, and I don't think there's really a need even to mention it because you intended to. But the person might want to for his or her own peace of mind. Okay, and of course this is important. This whole notion of reconciliation with God and with one another. What do we say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, if we won't forgive others, that means that our heart is hardened. If our heart is really hardened, then God, his hands are really tied because our heart isn't ready to receive forgiveness. My grandparents were in Mississippi. My grandfather was establishing a textile mill down there, transporting one from New England. And there weren't a lot of Catholics down there, and they had to ride miles to go to Mass. And they happened upon this little church, and everybody was out on the front lawn fighting with the priest, arguing with the priest. And so my grandparents said, you know, what's going on here? What's all this about? They found out that a black man had walked a long distance to go to communion during Easter time, in other words, to make his Easter duty. He was a Catholic. And the people wouldn't stay in the church with him. So the priest said, I can't celebrate Mass for you. Why? Because it would be a lie. We the many, are we not the one body, says St. Paul? Yeah, all except him. Yeah. So that when we go to confession, we receive God's forgiveness, but that presupposes that we do what we can to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes people won't let us be reconciled with them, even though we try. Okay, well, there's not much we can do about that. You can't make peace with someone who won't let you, right? Okay, but at least we need to be clear in our own conscience that and that's really the meaning. We actually, in liturgy class, we would talk about that, but that's really the meaning of the kiss of peace. When you give the handshake of peace or however you greet people around you, you're not, this is not a friendly hello, a little pre-Eucharistic hello or something like that. If you happen to be near your friends, then it's kind of fun to greet one another. Yeah, but that's not what it's all about. I mean, it's nice. What it's saying is, I'm at peace with you, and I'm at peace with you, and I'm in peace with you. And that's a sign that I'm at peace with everyone with whom I should be at peace. And because of that, there's peace and reconciliation in my heart, and now I can come forward and receive the Lord. If you're going to offer your gift at the altar and find you have something against your brother, first go and be reconciled and then offer your gift, okay? Because of that wording, the Eastern Rite Church tends to do it before even the offering of the gifts. And that used to be the position in the ancient Roman Rite, and then it got moved to just before communion, okay? But the sense of it is the same, that we're being reconciled, okay? Now, in the early church, there wasn't a great deal of emphasis on this sacrament. Can you think why?
Because you could only do it once.
Well, okay, yeah. Something else, though. What about St. Paul's view of the parousia? He thought it was imminent, and therefore, what did he call the early Christian community? These different churches gathered in different places. What do you call them? He called them saints. When were they normally baptized? What age? In St. Paul's time. As adults, sure. So in other words, his whole thrust was, you're the saints, you're the holy ones, you're supposed to be living a holy life. You've been converted from a life of sin, and the Lord Jesus is going to come at any moment. Okay? So you can see, if that were the context, then the sacrament of penance would not be terribly much to the fore. Okay. However, the point is, right in Scripture itself, there is the notion that we do sin after baptism, that even after being baptized, we can sin. So 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. Yeah. Now, a lot of people are not sure that the Blessed Virgin is immaculately conceived, but they're sure that they are. Well, that does not coincide with what 1 John says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay. Well, what about the Lord Jesus and the Our Father? What does he say? He teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses or our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is a prayer that he's given to his followers, right? Who've been brought into his community, into his church, into new life through baptism. So there seems to be the presupposition by the Lord that unfortunately we will sin after baptism. Okay. Even, Mark 1, repent and believe the good news when the Lord goes and starts announcing the kingdom. Repent. In other words, there were always need of repentance. Because of our fallen human nature, that even people trying to do the right thing and trying to live good lives, nonetheless, from time to time, sin. So that's why that sometimes the sacrament of penance is called the sacrament of the second conversion. The first conversion, like we're radically converted in baptism. Our human nature, the original sin is washed away, and we're given new life. But there are still some of those remnants of original sin. The Catechism talks about the tinder of the spark of concupiscence. In other words, there are tendencies in us of selfishness, of lust, of greed, that are ready to be ignited if we let that happen. Okay. And the sacrament of penance is a kind of remedy helping us. The first conversion was the most radical, but the second conversion is kind of dealing with those tendencies of sin within us that we all experience. Okay. Sometimes we give in. Most of the time, hopefully, we do not. St. Augustine says that there are two conversions. The first one is the conversion of water in baptism, and the second one is the conversion of our tears in the sacrament of penance. You know, maybe sometime you have experienced that you've been aware of something that you did that you really feel very embarrassed about and feel very, very sad that you let yourself do that, and you experience tears of compunction. St. Augustine would say that would be good, that you, in a sense, are kind of washing away, kind of almost like a baptism, the gift of tears, washing away our sin. However, when you talk about the work of conversion, we're not just talking about something we do, we're talking about grace, God's grace moving us, which is one of the reasons why we'll see that sometimes the theologians, when they talk about sin being forgiven, they don't just talk about the absolution. They don't just talk about the sacrament, because it is the sacrament, but to some degree, as we're being moved within, that's already God's work within our hearts. Okay, so that God's grace is moving us towards repentance, moving us towards sacramental reconciliation. Okay. Now, the Catechism talks about the sacrament of penance, penance as a sacrament, but first talks about penance as a virtue. Okay, and so that's basically a distinction that St. Thomas Aquinas makes. So we will follow that. So first of all, what about the virtue of penance? What about the inner reality of penance that takes place within me, takes place in my heart, my soul? So first of all, the first point that the Catechism makes is that this virtue of penance is something interior. It has to do with my heart. I can remember a priest told me this example. He was hearing confession before, I guess, the noon mass in a busy downtown parish, and the priest started giving a little bit of guidance to the man who had confessed his sins, and he said, yeah, sure, Father, I don't have much time. Could you just give me the absolution and skip the words? And my priest friend said, I'm sorry, I'm not sure that I can do that. He just wanted the absolution. He didn't want any advice. He didn't, it's debatable whether he really wanted to amend his life. Was there any kind of interior conversion? Sure, Father. Hey, I don't have all day here. Priest should have said, sorry, neither do I. Okay, so we're talking about an inner reality, first of all. The Catechism talks about it as being a reorientation of our whole life. Metanoia means turning around, okay, in the opposite direction. Moving away from evil. Conversion is turning toward good, but it first of all is aversion from evil. Moving away. If you have aversion to someone, you don't like it. Okay, so to turn toward the good, if you're turning toward the good, you've got to start turning away from evil. There, in a sense, that's really kind of one movement by God's grace, okay, that you're turning toward God, toward the good, and you're trying to turn away from evil. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be a tug. And that's why this sacrament's so helpful, because for most of us, conversion is not one dramatic moment. There might be a big dramatic moment in our life when we might have turned around. But for most of us, it's ongoing. The TOR Franciscans who run this place, their motto is ongoing conversion. Because you turn toward God, and then the old man in us kind of wants to take it back. And then we turn toward God a little bit, and then we take it back, okay? Well, basically, conversion is the work of a lifetime for most of us. There may be more dramatic moments. He says, the Catechism says, that it's accompanied by a saving sorrow or affliction of spirit and repentance of heart. The authors, the spiritual authors, classically would call that compunction. When young men left Alexandria in the early period of monasticism, and they would say that they wanted to become monks, the fathers of the desert would say to them, you cannot begin until you are able to weep for your sins, unless you're able to experience compunction. Now, The important thing about this is that this compunction, or what we normally call contrition, sometimes it's a feeling and sometimes it's not. Okay. The important thing is the desire to turn toward God, to turn away from sin. Sometimes we really feel badly and we feel overwhelmed, you know, because we've done something wrong. Sometimes no. But while feelings in religion are important, they're not all of religion. Just like feelings in a relationship are important, but they're not all of a relationship, right? If you love someone, you're not always having, hot and cold technicolor feelings, the gushes of emotion every moment, thinking about the other person. Sometimes you could gladly strangle the other person that you relate into in your life. Yeah. So that consequently, feelings are important, and at times there will be a feeling of sorrow in the heart, but deeper than that is the intention to move towards the good and move away from the evil. That's the bottom line about what contrition is. And sometimes if your prayer life is dry as sticks, and sometimes you don't feel anything, sometimes people tend to think, you know, where is God in my life? God's abandoned me. No. No. It's just a period of prayer that you're going through. It's just God kind of testing your Christian maturity. It's just God seeing whether or not you love Him more than the gifts He gives you. So feelings are helpful, but to always be judging your relationship to God by taking your emotional pulse is not the way to go about it. Feelings come and go. They have to do with the weather. They have to do with the festival of praise that you might have gone to. They have to do with a good sermon, maybe. They have to do with a lot of things. You know? They have to do with relationships in your life and what you're going through. Okay? But the point is that your will, your desire to grow in God, and especially in conversion, your desire to turn toward God and away from evil is the bottom line. Okay. So the virtue of penance is when God begins to kind of change our hearts, to melt our hearts, and let us see the horror of sin. St. Thomas Aquinas maintained that a single deliberate sin is worse than all of the natural evils of the world. I don't imagine most people would think that that were true. If you could save the world from a war, from a famine, by committing a deliberate venial sin, I think most of us probably would. But see, what St. Thomas saw and what the saints really see is God is so good and so beautiful and so magnificent, and His plan for the world and for us is so overwhelming that to turn against that even in a small matter is really a terrible thing. Do you know the Great Western Schism, when the Pope was in Avignon and St. Catherine of Siena was trying to get him to come back to Rome where he belonged? St. Catherine really believed that it was her own personal sins that were responsible for this schism in the church. Now, I mean, basically, what would we say? Oh, come on, Kate, get real. I mean, you know, how can you say that? That's so silly, you know. But you see, what the point is that the saints see more clearly. Teresa of Avila talks about a window pane. And when you are far off at a window pane, if you come to my room and you look out the window, so you open the door, my room is fairly neat, you know, and you can see the windows and see out and see the grass and the trees. It's kind of a pleasant view. If you get up close, you see all of the dirt. And what Teresa of Avila says is, the closer we grow toward God, who is the light, the more we see our sins. The more we see the dirty glass. Okay? And so actually, then the saints weren't so far wrong. They see the devastation that sin works in people. Sometimes when I hear confessions, not of this group of saints, but of other people who go to confession on campus, I get very angry. I don't get angry at people's sins, but I get angry sometimes at society, because not infrequently, and of course we're accepting this wonderful group of saints here, but because society has talked people into a lot of different kinds of sin and life of sin that actually hampers people when they're trying to grow. And there are a lot of sins, patterns of sin, a lot of kind of hurts that people have had because of sin, and even kind of different things where people really can't get on in their life because of various problems compounded by sin, that had one never taken up that sin, one would be a lot freer. And society has tended, by being extremely permissive, by exalting sex, by encouraging pornography, giving the impression that all young people, of course, if they are attracted to anybody at all, sex is just about as natural as shaking hands, they have created an atmosphere in which there are a lot of very hurt and wounded people. Now, the sacrament of penance, used regularly, can be very healing. So, not only the sacrament of penance, but also acts of penance, acts of the virtue of penance. What are the acts of the virtue of penance that the Church especially recommends to us during the season of Lent? They are the three that are specially mentioned in Scripture, and they are the three that characterize the devout Jew even before the advent of Jesus. What are they? Prayer, extra prayer, more prayer, fasting, depriving the body. Nobody wants to fast in the United States, but everybody's dieting. Doesn't that kind of tell you something? Maybe if people fasted, they wouldn't have to diet. And almsgiving. And the whole notion is, to some degree, you pray more and you fast, and then if you're eating a little less and spending a little less money on food and drink, then you've got a little bit more money to give to the poor. Almsgiving, a work of mercy. Okay. So, those are highly recommended. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Also, reconciliation with our neighbor. We talked about that. The intercession of the saints. Also, sometimes the admission of our faults. When I was a Dominican novice, we used to have to accuse ourselves of so many different ways of breaking the rule. Not sins as such, but if we were really boisterous when we were supposed to be silent, or if we were supposed to be in our rooms and we were wandering around, or different things against kind of the somewhat monastic contemplative order of the house. And actually, that we see that going on, a very good practice among charismatics, and we see a lot of that going on here, people at times accusing themselves. When a brother or a sister comes late for a household meeting or something like that, or has missed, and they kind of repent and say, I'm sorry, I've not done that. Or if there's been sort of bad blood, a couple of guys playing on the football field or the basketball court, repenting, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. All of those are acts of the virtue of penance. Sometimes fraternal or sororal correction. You know, I'm sure you didn't mean to say that, but you know, when you said thus and such, that really hurt me. Or, you know, I don't mean to make you upset or be too much of a prude, but you know, you really ought to watch your speech. sometimes it's really not too edifying. Fraternal correction. Now, let me give you a hint about that. Two things. One, fraternal correction is not terribly helpful if you don't have some sort of a relationship with the person whom you're correcting. Okay? So if you, over Thanksgiving time, don some kind of a Puritan hat and then just decide that you're going to be the local moral vigilante and you're going to go around correcting everybody, you see, forget it. That doesn't work. Fraternal correction implies, doesn't it, frater, or if you will, to be equal, all things to all men and women, soror, sister, it implies a relationship, okay? So somebody I love, I can correct. You know, it depends a lot, too, on how you correct, too. You kind of say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt you, but it seems to me that I just noticed this. Well, you know, if you have a relationship with the person knows that you wouldn't be speaking except for the person's good. Those of you who are engaged, that's fascinating, isn't it? Yeah. That terrible, difficult time called engagement, where all the faults in the other person really stand about 10 feet high, you know, and sometimes you have to kind of gently correct the other, or even worse, be open to correction by them. Mm-hmm. Okay. Examination of conscience. At the end of every day, before we go to bed, we ought to just look over our conscience. What do we do during the day? You don't have to spend a long time at it. If you've done something bad that your conscience feels, normally that will come up. When you get yourself ready for the sacrament of penance, to say a prayer to the Holy Spirit and maybe go over the Ten Commandments, the duties of your state in life. Okay? And then ask the Lord's pardon for anything wrong that you've done during the day. And if perchance you think you might really have hurt someone, go to that person and repent. You know, what does it say in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If there's something really bad, now, if there's just a small thing, then, you know, sometimes you can just, if you might have said something a little hurtful, a lot of times you can just solve it by a pleasant word or a smile or a pat on the back or something like that, and the other person knows that you're being reconciled, or you're asking for reconciliation. You know, it doesn't always have to be explicit, but sometimes it does, especially if there was like a major blowout. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, says St. Paul. Spiritual direction. Well, that's helpful. Sometimes it tends to be perhaps a bit overblown. The Jesuits make a lot about spiritual direction, and they sort of seem to think that everybody needs it. Dominicans have a somewhat modest, more modest approach to all of that. In a way, if you're staying close to God in prayer and the sacraments, you may not have the need of regular, ongoing spiritual direction. You may need to ask someone for advice every now and then, someone you trust, someone older, wiser, frequently a priest, although it doesn't always have to be a priest. You know, some people used to gather around St. Catherine of Siena, her little community of Catrinati, and ask her advice. Even some priests did. Blessed Raymond of Capua was sent by the Dominican order to keep an eye on this brash, young, unattached Dominican tertiary. She was to be watched over by him to make sure she didn't get into trouble. And, of course, she ended up, while he was her confessor, she ended up being his spiritual director. That was an interesting arrangement. Okay. Also, another interesting point, and the Catechism brings it out, it quotes Trent, but it's mirroring a tradition even older than Trent, the Fathers of the Church and St. Thomas, namely that the Eucharist helps to free us from daily faults. Yeah. So receiving the Holy Eucharist is forgiving of venial sins, light sins. That doesn't mean it's not a good practice to go to confession every so often and to confess your venial sins, but it also means that there are other ways of their being forgiven. Thomas Aquinas taught, for example, that any act of turning toward God in charity, in love, he taught even devoutly blessing yourself with holy water in the name of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That act of conversio, turning back to God and away from sin, that could be forgiving of light sin. Okay? And in the early church, as we will see, they thought that light sins were forgiven through the three, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. They thought the sacrament of penance was especially necessary for another triad. Anyone know what they are? Well, one, blasphemy, turning against God. Particularly in those days, there was a danger and a persecution of having to worship the emperor, turn your back on your religion. Okay, so denying God by worshiping the emperor, putting a pinch of incense in front of his statue, blasphemy. Okay, another was adultery, or sometimes a fornication was considered under that, where you had to have the sacrament of penance. And thirdly, was murder or abortion. Okay, so those three sins they felt the sacrament of penance was necessary for, that lighter sins could be forgiven through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Okay. And then, of course, seasons of penance. Lent. Fridays of Lent. We may not have meat on the Fridays of Lent. Little enough. Doctors are telling us we eat too much meat anyway. It's not good for us to eat all this meat. So the church obliges us, helps our health, but also our spiritual health, because we have to deny ourselves a hot dog, fancy that, or a hamburger, I think we'll live. Yeah. When the American bishops availed themselves of the opportunity issued by Pope Paul VI not to abstain from meat every Friday of the year, it was highly recommended that we do some special work of penance. I don't think it's very effective because, personally, I think that was a great mistake. But, as I say, they never consult me. And actually, there's a sense in which, if you have a particular thing that you have to do, then it tends to be much more incarnational to sort of take away a discipline that may go back to the apostles and say, well, just in general, we need to do sort of prayers, a fasting, or a reparation. It's all very generic. It doesn't mean much. Which is probably why Our Lady asked at Medjugorje for fasting on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays as the best fast, or other types of fast. Wednesdays and Fridays, interestingly enough, going back to the apostolic tradition. In the early church, they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays, not on, I think it was Tuesdays and Thursdays, as the Jews did. Interesting. Okay. Now, or pilgrimages, retreats. Okay. So these are all acts of the virtue of penance, which helps us to grow towards God. And normally the priest will give you some sort of a penance, some sort of an act of satisfaction to do, because of two reasons: temporal punishment due to sin, and also the remnants of sin, or if you will, our sinful nature. Even when our sins are forgiven, because God is just, there's an imbalance in the whole order, God's order. If we've committed a really serious sin, supposing we took someone's life, supposing we cheated on our husband or our wife, and really hurt that person deeply, okay? Not only is it necessary to confess our sin, okay? And God forgives that sin. In a way, He forgets that sin. Not only is it necessary to try to be reconciled with the other person or undo whatever damage we can, but there is a kind of imbalance in God's justice, His plan for our lives, His plan for the universe. And so we need to redress that by doing penance, either in terms of life here on earth through acts of penance, fasting, abstinence on Fridays of Lent, for example, or hereafter. That's what purgatory is all about. Nothing impure can enter into the sight of God. Purgatory is a hopeful place, a happy place, because these people know they're saved, and actually the saints teach us, especially Catherine of Genoa, that they want to be purified. You know, they want everything that's not good in them to be taken away. If you fall in love with somebody, you want to please that person because you love that person so much. Well, okay, same with God's love. Okay. Also, however, St. Thomas teaches that penance is remedial. It kind of helps correct some of the unruliness in us, the remnants of original sin that are still there. Okay? So that consequently, that tendency towards sin, that tendency towards sloth, that tendency toward pride, that tendency towards lust, that tendency towards greed, okay? And so that what happens is that that tinder that the Catechism mentioned, that tendency in us, given the right circumstances, just to spark into full-blown, colorful sin, okay? And penance helps to help to sort of root that out of us, okay? So that's the virtue of penance. In the next class, we will get into the sacrament of penance in itself.
This has been Franciscan University of Steubenville's Distance Education Program, a series of lectures bringing the classroom to you. Join us again next week for another lecture on the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church with your professor, Father Giles Dimmock. For more information on Franciscan University of Steubenville's Distance Education Program, call 1-800-446-8336. Or from outside of the United States, call 614-283-6517.